Hear these words from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the scripture. So practice and obey whatever they say to you, but don't follow their example, because they don't practice what they teach. They crush you with impossible religious demands and never lift a finger to help ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear extra long tassels on their robes. And they love to sit at the head table of banquets and in the most prominent seats in the synagogue. They enjoy the attention they get on the streets, and they enjoy being called rabbi. Don't ever let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and you are, and all of you are on the same level as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you master, for there is only one master, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise this day that your blood will never lose its power. And we give you thanks that even though we stumble and fall, you remain firm forever. Mold us in your image, we pray, and draw us closer to you in this hour as we reflect on your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is election week. You may have noticed this. And that can only mean one thing. Wednesday is coming. Amen to that. Thank the Lord that Wednesday is coming. By that I mean all the political ads will end, all the 8.5 by 11 mailings that are filling our mailboxes will end, all the rhetoric will subside, all the phone calls will stop for now. They'll be back in about a year. Just wait. In my more cynical moments, I have thought to myself, I've talked with Tara about it. We haven't actually acted on this, and I kind of wish that we had, that I would take all of those 8.5 by 11 mailings and stack them up in piles. Those that are for Kevin Cotter and against Brian Mielke in one pile, and those that are for Brian Mielke and against Kevin Cotter in the other, and then whichever one was taller, I would vote for that guy. Or maybe I would vote for the one who sent less. No, that's not how I'm going to vote. Jeremy, I'm going to call you out today. Is that okay? Earlier this week on Facebook, Jeremy Hassan posted some really good and wise thoughts about the voting process. He's one of our up-and-coming young men, and he's, how old are you now? 25? So he's relatively new to the whole voting thing, you know, within a decade. But he hit the nail right on the head. When you vote Tuesday, by the way, vote Tuesday, those of you who are old enough to vote, wherever you find yourselves. But when you vote, don't vote on party lines. Don't vote just on the recognition of the name, but research. Do your research. I thought he said it really well. Figure out who these candidates are and what they stand for and what they intend to do when they're in office, not just because they can throw mud right at the other person. What a world we live in. But Wednesday is coming, and that means not just that all those mailings will stop, but it means our new task will be on us to pray for those who are in authority. Scripture calls for us to submit to those who are in authority over us and to pray for them. And really, it's not that much of a hardship for us to do that because we live in a society where we have these peaceful transitions every so often. Again, I've said it before and I'll remind you again, it's a tremendous privilege for us to live in a country where changes can happen on a political level without anybody losing blood. It's a tremendous privilege. And so we should take it seriously that this is an important thing for us to be involved in. All the same, we live in a time of very low opinion of politicians. We notice their character flaws and think, surely there must be a better way. If you were to line up all of the occupations there are in the world on the moral spectrum, politicians would be on the end where lawyers and used car salesmen are, right? We don't generally think, Robbie knows. Sorry, politicians are good people, Robbie. Never mind. It's part of the adult cynicism that we have, right? That tells us that at least in this age, those who are in positions of power in politics are complicated figures, and we don't always approve of everything that they do on and off the court, so to speak. We are disillusioned by partisan gridlock in Congress. We are frustrated by promises that politicians make, especially this week, where they will say anything in order to get us to vote for them. Isn't it comforting that normal people like us are not like our politicians? They grasp for power and influence. They seek approval and admiration of other people. They exalt themselves at the expense of others. Thank the Lord that we don't struggle with their character flaws. Why are we so surprised when politicians have character issues and turn out to be hypocrites? They're just being human. And really, we are no different. I have a couple of books. I'm chuckling to myself because I don't have them both here with me. One of them is called Unchristian. The other one is called You Lost Me. And I lost it this week. I couldn't find it. That's the funny part of it. In my other hand, I'm holding the book called You Lost Me. Well, it's somewhere. Both of them are written by a man named David Kinnaman. He's associated with the Barna Group that does tremendous research in terms of faith-based issues in the world today. These are really important books to read, and if I ever find the other one, you can borrow these books at any time. I have them here in my office. I'd be glad for you to read them. They're very important. Both of them address the issue of why young adults, 18 to 25 years old, are leaving the church or have no time for the church at all. And of course, these are books that are written 5, 6, 7 years ago, so now we're thinking about young adults up into their early 30s even. Why do we have such a problem with the church, young people, he asks. And there were many different reasons that came out of the studies that the Barna Group has done. One of the major reasons that he spends great length talking about in this book that I do have, Unchristian, is the problem of hypocrisy. Young adults see their elders come to church, put on masks, say the right things, shake the right hands, laugh at the right jokes, and then leave unchanged, going back into a world where the mask comes off and reality sets in. The young people have responded to the questions that the Barna Group posed to them in really remarkable ways. Of those young people who are regular churchgoers, I find this really astounding, regular churchgoers, young folks like those who are in the room with us today, almost half identified hypocrisy as a problem. They believe that Christians are hypocritical. Almost half, 47%. Christians are hypocrites sometimes. Of young people who don't attend church, outside of Christianity, non-Christian young people, 18 to 25 years old, their research showed that 85% believe that Christians are hypocrites. That is much more than a PR problem. We are not so much unlike our politicians. We grasp for power and influence. We are tempted to seek approval of others and admiration from other people. We know what it is like to exalt ourselves at the expense of other people. The problem with hypocrisy is not really hypocrisy itself. The problem with hypocrisy is really one of idolatry, putting someone else in God's seat. The problem with hypocrisy is really one of idolatry. This is what Jesus highlights here in Matthew 23. This passage that we've read today is the beginning of a long monologue that Jesus goes through. It's the last extended teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's what gets him into trouble. He is very, very blunt about the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law. He says in this passage, they create rules, but they don't follow them. They make it hard for people to follow God, but they don't even bother to lift a finger to help people follow God. Everything they do is for show. They wear these huge phylacteries. Some of your translations of the Bible might have that great word in it, phylacteries. I read from the New Living Translation that explained what that is. Scripture boxes. Boxes with scripture scrolls inside them. That's what a phylactery is. It's a reminder of the law of God. And if you have one of those boxes, if you're a practicing Jew, you have it. You wear it while you're praying to remind you that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is who we are. It's an identification sort of a thing. But if you wear an extra big one, it's for everybody else to see. Look how. In today's world, we'd point to people who wear enormous gold crosses as necklaces, or 15 what would Jesus do bracelets on their arms, or maybe even would have a tattoo of the Bible or of Jesus on top of a heart or something like that. But they'd be quick to tell you that that's not a real tattoo, it's just a henna tattoo, because good Christians don't actually do that. That's the kind of people that Jesus would point to today. We love to have the center of attention. We love to sit at the head table of the banquet. We love to receive standing ovations. Jesus says this is what the scribes and Pharisees love to do. Isn't it comforting to know that normal people like us are not like the Pharisees? For Jesus, this is not just an attitude problem. It's not just about hypocrisy, false motives, manipulation. Those are the symptoms of the problem. The root issue for Jesus is that the people who practice this kind of lifestyle have a poor understanding of who God is. They're putting themselves in God's seat. They're pretending that they're God, but in reality they are far from God. Jesus says here in this passage, don't be called teacher. Don't let anybody call you rabbi, because you only have one teacher, and that's the Lord. Don't be called father, because you only have one father, and that's the Lord. Don't be called a leader or a master, because you only have one leader or master, and that's the Lord, and it's not you. Now, of course, we know that there are teachers, and there are fathers, and mothers, and parents, and leaders, and titles are appropriate, and that's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying for Lewis not to call J.R. his father anymore. That's not, he's still your dad. You're not off the hook. It's not the point to say that no longer do we have these roles in society. It's to put everything in perspective and to make sure that we're not in God's seat. You only have one teacher. You only have one father. You only have one leader. If a person uses titles like these, positions like these, to claim an elevated seat of power and control marked by falsehood and hypocrisy, then that person is not following God. Bless you. We all have one teacher, who is Jesus. All of us are equal as brothers and sisters in him. We share the one Father, we share the one leader. If we have a healthy understanding of who God is, then we begin to be on the road of having healthy spiritual lives. If we have a healthy understanding of who God is in our world and in our lives, then we are more able to be free from hypocrisy and falsehood and manipulation. We won't walk in these doors to this sanctuary wearing masks, pretending that everything is okay in our lives, saying the right things, shaking the right hands, laughing at the right jokes, and then going back to reality afterwards. We must practice what we preach. We say we are Christians today, we must live it tomorrow. Our youth group has adopted this as an addendum to Pastor Jerry's mantra, I guess is the right word, phrase to use, maybe. Love God, love people. That's the root of who we are, and now they've added the two-word phrase, live it. Love God, love people, and live it. Because if we're not living it, then we're part of the problem that 50% of young people today see in Christians, and 85% of young people outside the church see. If today we can sing with clear conscience, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, nothing else is anything to me except that you are, then tomorrow we must still be able to sing, still be my vision, O ruler of all. We must work toward consistency, stability, and faithfulness, not because these things are good in and of themselves, and not to make us good people, and not to elevate us above others, not to make us righteous or holy, but to imitate Jesus. We must practice what we preach in order to imitate Jesus. The real point of Matthew 23 is that Jesus is King, that Jesus is the Lord. He is the teacher, He is the master, He is the leader and the savior, He is the greatest of all people, because He was before the world began, and He will be beyond the end of time. He is the fullness of God in bodily form, fully divine and fully human, the perfect human being. He is the best that there ever will be. He lived a life perfectly devoted to God. There were no masks in His life. There were no falsehoods or manipulations or anything of the sort. Instead, He showed us the way to live that God desires for each of us. He lived a life of service to others. He hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers, unclean people that good people wouldn't want to contaminate themselves with. And His life culminated not at the head table of a banquet. His life culminated not at the seat of honor in the local synagogue. His life culminated in a humiliating death by execution. We use the word cross a lot, and that is kind of code language for us church people, but that's what it was, a humiliating death by execution on a cross. It was the exact opposite of what the world would have expected from the greatest of people. The greatest among you must be a servant, Jesus said. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus was fully humbled on the cross, but now He stands fully exalted, raised from the dead, alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is exalted because He humbled Himself. He practiced what He preached. The greatest among us became our servant. He showed us the importance of lifetime sacrifice. When we practice what we preach, we are really just imitating Jesus, the one who went this way before us. In the rest of chapter 23 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes through a really strong condemnation of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. If you thought this passage was the strong part, it gets a lot more difficult to read. It's tempting for us to be critical of religious people, of religious leaders in particular. There are some news stories going on right now about religious leaders. Well, there always have been, and there probably always will be, about men and women in power, positions of power in churches that fail to meet expectations. This is sadly par for the course. It's easy for us to judge. It's easy for us to jump to conclusions and to be critical. But remember that Jesus is the one doing the criticizing here in Matthew 23. He gets to do that because He is Jesus. We don't, because we're not. If you really want to be convicted this week, read the rest of Matthew 23, with yourself in the seats of the Pharisees or the teachers of the religious law. If you really want to be cut to the heart, because some of the things that Jesus says about those leaders are really true about me. And who knows, they may be true about you too. What does all of this mean for us? What hope do we have to avoid these kinds of issues of hypocrisy and lack of integrity and lack of wholeness? Life in Christ is not a show for others to see. It's not about wearing these huge phylacteries and long tassels to remind people how holy we are. But rather, life in Christ is about wholehearted devotion to Jesus, wholehearted love of God and love of our neighbors. Everything we do, everything we are, and everything we become is to imitate Jesus. His life, his ministry, his message, even his sacrifice. So we must learn integrity. We must avoid hypocrisy and serve others. The greatest among you will become a servant. How? The first step, I would say, is when you step into this room, bring your real self into this room. There's no need for masks. There's no need for hiding the issues that we face, because we all face them. And if there's not a safe place in this world for us to take our masks off and be ourselves, this had better be it. If this is not a safe place for us to reveal our true selves and be vulnerable with each other in the presence of the Lord, who loves us more than we could ever love ourselves or each other, if this is not the safe place, what will be? Leave the masks at home. We don't need them here. That's the first step. The second step, I think, is when you come in these doors with your masks off, look at the people who are around you. Consider the life of your neighbor and bring a real concern for the person who's sitting in front of you or behind you or beside you or on the other side of the sanctuary. With a congregation this size, there's no reason for us not to know everybody. At least names and family relationships. If not, you know, where you work and where you go to school and kinds of life experiences you've had. There's no reason for us to be strangers from each other. We are spiritual family to each other. This is home for us. And you know something about your family, or at least you should. We belong to each other. You belong to your neighbor, and your neighbor belongs to you. So let love be the language of your communication and your service to each other. Two steps so far. Bring your real self in, and then have a real concern for your neighbor in here. But if it stops here, then we've missed the point. If it stops here, then we are just really being those hypocrites that Jesus criticized the Pharisees for being, doing the right things at the right time and then going on with life as if it were our own. The third step, I think, is to wear the same face out there that you wear in here. A face of reality, a face of awareness of your own limitations and your own skills and your abilities to help others. And a face that is concerned with the needs of those that you encounter. If we honor Christ in worship here, if we learn from his word here, and if we are filled with his spirit here, then we should honor Christ there. We should study his word there and seek his spirit there as well. Because after all, you only have one master. You only have one teacher. You only have one leader. So follow him at every opportunity. What will we look like? Not if, but when we start doing these things, we continue doing these things, or improve our practice of these things more consistently. What will we look like when we live this way more clearly? Without the masks of hypocrisy and with the concern for those around us. How will we know when we are living a life that is pleasing to God as God intends for us to live? How will we know what it looks like? There are lots of ways to summarize it. There are lots of things that we can check to see if we're on the right track. One measure is something that I've presented to you for a few weeks now, and I'll present it again. Brendan, if you put it up on screen for us. This is the vision that I believe God has for us. For those of you visiting with us today, this is a vision that, it's coming. There's a vision that that God has, I believe, for us as a congregation to move us into the future. Is it on there? I forgot. This is 2 weeks in a row. I left something out there. You can type in into the, if you're looking for the song title, it's under the list of songs. It's under dash dash vision. Do the dashes so it comes to the top of the list. It should be there. Does that make sense? Do you remember what it is, by the way? You've seen it for several weeks now. We will intentionally grow as disciples of Jesus and as servants in our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. We will intentionally grow. What will it look like when we have taken the masks off and are engaged fully in God's mission for us? We will intentionally grow as disciples of Jesus and as servants in our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let this be our vision. Jesus Christ is our vision. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Let this be our lowercase v, vision, for the thing that drives us forward into the future that God has for us. Friends, practice what you preach, and may those percentages, 50 and 85%, decrease because of our authenticity as we engage people with the message of Jesus. Lord our God, we give you thanks for this word, the word that Jesus spoke to his disciples and to those who would follow him, that those who are in seats of power in the religious world should not be hypocrites. Help us, Lord, to live whole lives, fully engaged in your mission, that we might become more like you. And so see your kingdom grow in this world. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.